And so we're coming today to the conclusion of our series in the Ten Commandments. We need to remember, every time we need to remember as we look at these commandments, God's law is not a ladder for us to climb, is it? Up to God. No, this is for his rescued people. He has redeemed his people, and now it's like train tracks. Here's how to live. Here's how to run fast and free. And that's what we need to remember as we think of these commandments, as we hear them read to us. Look at them in a moment. And Michael's going to come and bring three readings. Thank you very much, Michael.
Our first reading this morning is from Exodus, and it's on page 78. And it's Exodus 20, verse 17. You shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male or female servant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Our second reading is from Luke, chapter 12, verse 13, and it's on page 1044 of the Church Bible. It's the parable of the rich fool, reading from verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry.'" But God said to him, "You fool, this very night, your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich towards God." Our third reading is from Psalm 16 and is on page 549 of the Church Bible. Psalm 16. "Keep me safe, my God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, 'You are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing.' I say of the holy people who are in the land, 'They are the noble ones in whom is all my delight.' Those who run after other gods will suffer more and more. I will not pour out libations of blood to such gods or take up their names on my lips. Lord, you alone are my portion and my cup. You make my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places, and surely I have a delightful inheritance. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night, my heart instructs me. I keep my eyes always on the Lord. With him at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful one see decay. You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand."
Well, I'm not quite sure where to tell you to start with in the Bible, so you choose. We're going to go all over the place. Christmas is meant to be a time of peace, isn't it? But is peace a reality in our soul, in our inner being? Or is restlessness actually more prominent in us? We live in a restless world, don't we? And that restlessness gets in us because it's there in us, because sin is. And it can take over, can't it? It can be more prominent than our knowing and our love, as we've just been singing, of God, can't it? Instead of Him being our security, our portion, our all in all, our satisfaction, actually we can be ruled. And at times we are. We see it and feel it, don't we? By wants, by greed, possessions. Well, do not covet is the last command, but it's by no means least. Because this last command, actually, God reaches right down into our hearts, doesn't He? He gets right into us. All the other commands are specific, if you like. They're physical, mostly measurable, lie detectors, fingerprints for stealing. But number 10 is internal stuff. Right into the heart. The 5 to 9 kind of still underpin the law in most countries, but no country has number 10 as one of its laws. The ardent atheist Christopher Hitchens is scathing about this commandment. He says, how ridiculous to make a command that cannot be kept, to have the concept of thought crime that necessitates the celestial wiretapping of private thoughts. But that's the point, isn't it? This command shows us, and this is why it's sharp, that God is interested in what's going on in our heads, in our hearts. An Indian chief once said to a Christian, I'd rather have my God's 7,777 commands than your God's 10. Because your God's 10 demand the whole heart. Have I murdered? No. Have I thought it? Well, yeah. So is it therefore a police matter? No. But it's an issue with God, because God is interested, or rather our attitudes matter to Him. And of course they should matter to us. What's going on in here in us, ought to be of huge interest to us. So 1 to 9 are largely actions. But number 10, here we go, it's attitudes. It's deeds, 1 to 9, now it's desires. Now desires, of course, are good. We're encouraged, actually, in God's word, to covet the good things. God Himself. But this is about coveting desires that are out of control, isn't it? Worldly desires running wild, running in the wrong direction for things that do not belong to us. And the issue is not desire, but it's over-desire. Well, firstly, our crazy coveting. I wonder if you have met Mr. and Mrs. Thing. They're a very pleasant and successful couple. At least that's the verdict of most people who tend to measure success on the thingometer. When the thingometer is put to work in the life of Mr. and Mrs. Thing, the result is startling. Well, there's Mr. Thing sitting on a luxurious and very expensive thing, almost hidden by a large number of other things. Things to sit on, things to sit at, things to cook on, things to eat from, all shiny and new, things everywhere. Things to clean, things to wash, things to amuse, things to give pleasure, things to watch, things to play. Things for the long hot summer, things for the short cold winter, things for the big thing in which they live, things for the garden, things for the lounge, things for the kitchen, things for the bedroom. Things on 4 wheels, things on 2 wheels. Things to put on top of the thing with 4 wheels. Things to pull behind the thing with 4 wheels. Things to add to the interior of the thing with 4 wheels. Things. You get the idea. And there in the middle is Mr. and Mrs. Thing, smiling and pleased as anything with their things. Thinking of more things to add to their things, secure in their castle of things. We'll come back to them in a moment. But we are encouraged to have things, aren't we? It is rammed down our throats in advertising. And advertising, of course, is designed to stir discontentment in our hearts. It's designed to get us comparing, isn't it? Make us believe that our little world would be happier if we look like that, if we smell like that, if we drive that, own that, earn that, and what, and on and on. You know what I mean? I have one, but look at that one. Essentially, it does the same thing, but it looks so much nicer. It's the, you know, mine does the job, but the new version, it's nice. Well, you know, I didn't think about it actually, but that's the problem with shopping, isn't it? When you go out, you see stuff, don't you, that you haven't thought about before. And there's all this stuff, and you think you want it. So I think I need one, and the second's on half price, so it's probably good to have a spare. So we end up coming home with two. Shopping is so dangerous, isn't it? We see stuff we never realised we ever knew existed or needed. And some of us waste huge amounts of time shopping, particularly online these days. And because most things are a possibility, we demand instant service, don't we? So we can shop 24 hours a day on our computers. We love stuff. Whatever age, we all of us, I think, have that sort of inner little boing of joy when, you know, when the parcel arrives at the door. Well, advertising is based mainly on persuading us that we just need that bit more to make us happy. We just need that little bit to be respected, that bit more to be liked, successful. But there's no end of it, is there? There's no end. Think how excited people get over stuff at Christmas. Then Boxing Day comes or whatever, and their online sales are there, and more needed already, isn't there? And coveting misses the stuff we have, and it says, what's next? The root of all evil is not having money and possessions in moderation. It's the love of them, isn't it, we're told. The problem isn't the things themselves, it's our thinking about the things. It's our view of their importance. It's our view of their status. And coveting is really dangerous because it says, I don't have enough, God, because you're not doing your job properly. So I'm going to go solo. I know what's best for me. And that's a bit bold, isn't it? And that's a lot revealing as well of our hearts. So what makes you happy? What makes me happy? How much stuff do you need? What kind of car do you need? What kind of house? What kind of salary? What kind of clothes? What kind of hairstyle do you need? What kind of kitchen? We're literally crazy about stuff, aren't we? We absolutely are. We hunt it down. We seek it out. We pursue it. But we have to learn to control our obsession with things, or it controls us. Ecclesiastes 5, those who love money are satisfied. No, those who love money never have enough, we're told. Those who love wealth are never satisfied with their income. And here's the thing, we think stuff will fulfill us. But the irony is that actually more is less. Because it promises to fulfill us, but it leaves us empty because stuff can never truly satisfy. And actually, it can often get in the way, can't it, of real relationships. To think that stuff can bring us happiness is foolish, because the nature of coveting isn't the specific thing we want, no, but it's the endless want of more stuff. Coveting is not a thing, but it's everything. There's no end to it. We think, if only if I had this or that or that person, if only, but it doesn't work because we are designed for more. Back to Mr. and Mrs. Thing, and it's bad news for them, isn't it? Although they probably can't hear because of all the things that are in the way, but they need to know their things won't last. There is going to be an end to Mr. and Mrs. Thing's things. Maybe it's an error in judgment, smash, or maybe they'll just pass them off to the second-hand thing dealer. Maybe they'll just wind up as a mass of tangled metal being towed off to the thing yard. what about the things in our houses? Well, it's time for bed, and they and we lock the door so that some thing taker doesn't come in and take our things. And someday when we die, you only put one thing in the box, and it's us, isn't it? Our crazy coveting leaves us empty, but it's worse. It is costly. Even if we could have all that we wanted, even if we could have everything we wanted, it might be nice and enjoyable for a while, but we're told very clearly it will not satisfy. It cannot satisfy. Millionaire actor Jim Carrey said, "I wish everyone could get rich and famous and have all they wanted so they realize it's not the answer." Well, there's a warning from someone who knows. See, when we believe that, you know, just that house or just that car or those clothes or that schooling for our kids or that job or that holiday, when we fall into the trap of thinking that will satisfy us, we're in trouble. Because for some as well, when coveting spirals out of control, well, the cost is we end up frustrated. We end up jealous of other people. We, of course, miss what we have, don't we? And we're not pleased for others. It's often the people who live for stuff that end up isolated and alone. Seasonal Scrooge, of course, shows us, doesn't he? The love of money made him rich, but not sharing. And said he was very tight-fisted, isn't he? Things are wonderful servants, terrible masters. And the cost of coveting is people can end up with everything to live with, but nothing to live for. Like the man who spent his career climbing the ladder, his life, should I say, climbing the career ladder over people's heads, sometimes stepping on them. But when he got to the top, he said, "I realized I'd lent my ladder on the wrong wall. I had nothing of value in my life." God in his love tells us, and he's crystal clear, do not covet. Beware greed. It will mess you up. It will eat you inside, and it will come with a high cost. The story is of a guy looking out on his frosty garden when a bird caught his eye, and this bird, I think, was a crow. He was digging around in the dirt and he got a worm. And then he flew over with the worm in his beak to this kid's bucket that was lying near a sandpit, and he dropped the worm in the bucket. And the man thought, "Whoa." And he kept watching, and the bird did the same thing. He went back digging around, got some dirt, got a worm, and put it in the bucket. And then the man was transfixed, and he watched about an hour as this bird went backwards and forth, worm, dirt, bucket, worm, bucket, and on, until the bucket was about half full of worms and dirt. And then the bird, and the guy's eyes nearly popping out, went over, wrapping his little clawed feet around the handle of the bucket. Up he went into the air. Nearly that went up. He flew about 3 meters into the air, had a heart attack, collapsed, and died. That was just the story. And you knew that, didn't you? You didn't believe it. And I know why you didn't believe it, because birds are smarter than that, aren't they? But people aren't. We don't call it worms and dirt. We call it bank accounts, savings, pensions, investments. We spend a lifetime collecting, gathering, and then we die. We stand before God with an empty life. At the funeral of a wealthy man, someone asked the director, "Well, how much did he leave behind?" "All of it," came the very short reply. And the high cost of greed is put across no more powerfully than by Jesus, of course, in a parable of the farmer. So this man is all about get, build, accumulate, gather, then enjoy. But just as he thinks he has enough, a knock comes at the door, and it's death. And he says, "Today your soul is required of you." And Jesus says, "Fool!" Doesn't it? It's so strong. Do you really think that gaining the whole world is worth it if you're going to lose out on eternity? Think about it. Reason it. Is it worth it? Which has more value? Everything in the whole, everything, the lot in the whole world for a short 80 to 100, 102 years, or Eternity goes out that door somewhere. Eternity. Think about it, Jesus says. Don't be a fool. Ultimately, coveting has an eternal cost because we cannot serve two masters. It's God or it's stuff. It's not both. And we're rich. In this country, compared to most of the world, we're rich. And some of us here are very rich. And some of us here are close to that farmer. And perhaps some of us here are the farmer in the parable. And if that knock came today, if it came now, and in 5 minutes' time, you were standing before Almighty God, would you be able to look back and give a good account, knowing that you've been building in the right place? If you can't answer that in your heart right now, let me encourage you, do something about it. If you can repent, repent. And don't delay. Leave your love of stuff at the cross and come to Jesus empty-handed. Remember the rich young ruler? He came to Jesus. He had it all, didn't he? He had possessions. He had power. And then what did he do? He knelt at Jesus' feet and said, great. That's a great thing to do. He's on the right lines. He knelt, though, because he knew there was something missing, didn't he? Even though he had it all. And Jesus, who knows our hearts, as well, of course, as this rich ruler, knew that this guy's problem was idolatry in the form of money, possessions. So he said, didn't he, to him, go sell all you have. Let it go. Let go of it. Give it up. Be generous, not greedy. And the man walked away, didn't he? And it's so sad. That is such a sad passage in the Bible. And there we see the cost of greed, don't we? As far as we know, that man did not enter the kingdom. Why? Because he loved his stuff. Coveting has such a high cost. 2 Peter 2 verse 19. People are slaves to whatever has mastered them. If you find yourself putting aside the things you know you ought to do in favor of work, possessions, gaining, you have a problem and you need to address it. And the emptiness of coveting is real, and so is the cost. C.S. Lewis, whose soul has already began to enjoy eternity, wonderful man, he said that if we find ourselves with a desire that nothing this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that we are made for another world. Wow, great quote. Yes, how insightful. It's no wonder we're miserable, frustrated and jealous when this world becomes more to us than it should be. When we make more of the things than we ought. But what is, lastly, the cure for coveting? Well, first of all, we need to call it by its first name. Coveting is sin. And all sin leads to hell. And if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and he will forgive. That's wonderful, isn't it? But we must call it by its first name, because greed is one of the most socially acceptable sins today. We don't joke about lying. We don't joke about lust. But we joke about eating too much, we joke about spending too much, wanting too much. We play it down, don't we? We have this kind of moral legalization of greed. We need to call it by its first name. Well, secondly, we need to see where God is building. So if we're Christians, Christ followers, we ought to be doing what he wants, oughtn't we? So where's God building? Well, it's not with bricks and clay, is it? Some of us are Christians, yet we are distracted and we're gathering all these things around us over here in our little homes or wherever it is. While Jesus is building what? He's building a spiritual temple, isn't he? And so we must see that God is far more interested in our character than our careers. He's interested in our careers, of course, but he's interested in what we're like, our hearts. God is after our hearts, not after our stuff. If we're excessive in work, if we're someone building debts, We need to really take note, don't we? If we find it hard to resist impulse buying, if that's something that marks us out, well, let's learn to pause. Just stop, think, pray about it, wait. We might find we change our minds about that certain thing. We might realize we don't actually need it. Maybe we need to limit our luxuries. We don't need to have it all, do we? We don't. The GBM need money. We heard that recently. They need money so the gospel goes out. That's important. That's where God's building, isn't it? So souls are saved. So why not have a little pot somewhere in the house? Sorry, probably do this, a lot of you anyway. And the next time you resist spending money online, put the money in there instead. That's where God's building. That's where money needs to go. But knowing that coveting is wrong, knowing it's costly, having little plans to do things, is that enough? Well, I'm not sure it is. We can listen to this morning, but we can just go home with all good intentions. We can pray and sing in a minute. But then we see our neighbour's car. Or we log on and we see that sale. Or we see that holiday. And again, we're trapped, aren't we? What is it we need to cure us of coveting? Well, the cure is a greater understanding, love and affection for God. We need to see God. We need to know, not just in our heads, we need to know in our inner being, the truth of his sufficiency for us, of his goodness towards us. And we need that driven into our hearts, don't we? So that's why we had Psalm 16. If you wish to turn to it now, that'd be a good thing. If you want to follow on, I'm going to be very quick, just to whiz through it. In Psalm 16, verse 2, David says, it's page 549 in the church Bibles. David says, apart from you, God, I have no good thing. All else I have, he said, is worthless compared to you. It's empty compared to the riches found in you. So it's a perspective thing, isn't it? So if David's going to be grasping after anything, he's going to be grasping after God, because God is of infinite value. He is weighty. He is worthwhile. And so he says, verse 5, you alone are my portion. And verse 4, he announces, those who run after other gods, they suffer, but I will not pour out libations of blood to such gods. So I won't offer sacrifices to them. I won't speak of them with affection. But the direction of my sacrifices, my affections will be towards you, Lord. Because you alone, only you fill my cup. You alone satisfy. Coveting, greed, envy fade in David's life. They're fading in the face of the Almighty. So that while that diminishes in his life, what's growing? Contentment, isn't it? That's going, contentment is growing. So verse 5, he says, you make my lot secure. And he talks about the boundary lines. And he says, look at the boundary lines you've set up for me, Lord. So let's think that the family has given me, the job, the money, all that you've ordained for me, Lord, is pleasant. Why? Because you've done it. Because that's what you planned for me, so it must be right for me. Verse 18, so I will keep my eyes always on you. Because with you holding my right hand, I'm solid. So he said, I won't fall into that coveting trap again. I won't fall for the emptiness of over-desire. No, with my eyes fixed on you, I'm solid. David sees that he can trust God with all his needs, with his life. That God is good. God is good, and here's the thing, in both what God gives him, and God is good in what he doesn't give him. He's good all the time. And we need that truth. I speak for myself. We need it drilled into our hearts, don't we? If we got this one truth, if we just got it, what a difference it would make in our lives, wouldn't it? So we need to teach it to ourselves. We need to preach it to ourselves. We need to kill the wants, to kill the grumbling in our hearts, don't we? We think if we don't get this or that now, I'm going to miss out in life. I'm not getting any younger. If I don't have that, I'm going to miss out. That's what we think, isn't it? So we covet and we click and we buy and we get. But David, verse 11, no. He looks ahead with solid faith. Miss out? Must be joking. I don't have to have everything now, David says, because, verse 11, you will fill me with joy in your presence. Eternal pleasures are your right hand. I'm heading to the most amazing place. Heaven with you. Psalm 16 is first about Jesus. The famous verse 10 looks at his death, doesn't it? And his resurrection. But that actually makes Psalm 16 even better, because Jesus has fulfilled this psalm for us. Our faith is weak, isn't it? We know how we fail. We know our weaknesses. But he wasn't weak. He didn't fail, not once. So in him, we can know every promise, because it's fulfilled in him. Isn't that wonderful, isn't it? Coveting is not good for us. It turns us in on ourselves. It makes us more and more restless. It leads us to live sad, shriveled, miserable lives, trapped in a cycle of want. Unable to appreciate what God has given us. Unable, because of the jealousy, to rejoice in what God has given others. It stops us loving God himself. It stops us being his witness. How can we tell others about God's goodness if we don't rejoice in it ourselves? We can't, can we? Let me ask you in closing, do you know abandonment to God? It's hard for the rich, isn't it? It is hard for us. We need to know he really is our treasure. We need to see the emptiness of the things of this world. We need to find our rest in him, that he is all we need and far more. So let's pursue him. Pursue God. Keep pursuing him until you get it, until you get him. And when you've grasped hold of Christ, when you've laid hold of him and he is your all in all, cling and don't let go. Keep clinging. Don't go back to slavery. Don't go back to the slavery of coveting and greed. Do not fall into that trap. But let his words sink into your heart and keep feeding on it. What is your hope built on? Honestly, in your heart, what is your hope built on? Well, all other ground, other than Christ, is unstable. Everything else is sinking sand, isn't it? But God is good. He is so good.